Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And I'm pulling in a little bit late. Actually, I was here on time, but I was having technical difficulties getting logged in and getting past all the bells and whistles. But we're here now. I actually was out today visiting with people that are trying to create a shelter for homeless people or people that become homeless from time to time. And they're actually in our area, and they want to create kind of off-grid place for people to come and improve their lives and live their lives, etc., etc. We didn't get to talk to all the people that we need to talk to. Many of the people we were talking to didn't really know enough about the situation that they're there, but we're familiar with this area and some of the obstacles that they're going up against, and so we've made contact, and we'll be making more contact with them as time goes on. I didn't explain to them about us and our own plans for property here out in the high desert of creating a refuge that people can work and help other people from, but we'll see in reports that will be coming up, you know, the progress that we made or didn't make with them and how they get through things. But, you know, we've been out here in this country for almost, coming on a half a century now. And so we've learned a little bit about the country and some of the obstacles, the community, and how you work with a community like this. This is not like coming to a city where you come to the city and then you can just fit in with whatever groups that you make contact with and develop a relationship with. There are a limited number of people out here, and so that if you don't develop a good relationship with them, you can burn your bridges because there's not a lot of other opportunities. It's one of the things about the one-room schoolhouse that was far superior to what we have today in institutional education. In one-room schoolhouses, you had multiple ages, and you had the people in your community. And if you didn't get along with somebody, you were going to be forced to get along with them one way or another. You had to work out your differences. Later on, when I saw some of my own siblings growing up in schools in Los Angeles or wherever they were attending school, is that if you didn't get along with this group, there was always another group that you could attach to and develop a friendship with them. So then if you fell out with that group, you could find another group. And there was a hierarchy of groups, but the reality was is that you didn't have to deal with forgiveness. You didn't have to deal with recompense. You could just go to another group, start over again. It's kind of like if you sour yourself in a job and you get fired, you can go and get a job somewhere else. Some other employer will hire you. And so you can go there. But in out here in a small community, if you get fired or you get a bad reputation, it's everywhere. There are no secrets in the high desert. Well, there probably are, but there's not as many. So anyway, so that's what I was doing and why I was coming in at the last minute. And we have plans for doing similar things where we not only can help people, but help people help people. Because that's what the kingdom is all about, is caring about others as much as you care about yourself. Now, unfortunately, there's some catchwords in some of their website, and I'm not going to mention their website because I'm not ready to promote them yet, that moves into an area that I was talking about this morning, when I was talking about eldership and what goes on in the colleges today and education today and what has been going on actually for quite some time, where people have been changing the way in which we view history. And of course, we've talked about this with the Reese Commission and everybody else, and so that people really don't know their own history. And so they hear ideas like communism and socialism and social justice, and they all sound really good. And most people don't know where the term social justice was established or set up or first became popular, which is actually, it was a priest of the Catholic Church, Luigi Tertulli, I think it was his name. And he started promoting the idea of social justice because this was the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. And a lot of people were moving to cities and having to work in factories. And the people who started the factories were real hard workers, and they expected everybody else to be hard workers. And many of the other people were hard workers, but they often began to take advantage. You know, their drive for success. They were demanding more and more of their workers, but not always sharing the production of the workers with the workers. And of course, there was competition. So if you created a factory and you were putting your workers to work to produce something, there was somebody else who might create the same kind of factory, and they're pushing their workers too. Well, if you have to, and you also have the market where you had to keep your prices low because you were competing against another guy who was producing the same thing you're producing. So you're trying to keep the price down, and one way to do that is keep the wages down. So you're demanding more and more work for less and less wages in order to be competitive in the market. Well, this can be good because it provides services to everybody at a reasonable price, but it can also be bad if we take it too far and we don't bring the humanities in, which gave rise to the unions. Unions came along because too many employers were, or at least that was the impression, they were squeezing their employees. And sometimes they were. But it wasn't always so that they could live high on the hog. It was sometimes so that they could sell what they were producing and keep everybody employed. Because there were more than one union who ran a company out of business, or simply because the competition survived, which is why they tried to create greater and greater sizes to the union. And a secondary problem occurs is sometimes the unions eventually became so powerful, they became abusive. And this is the nature of power, because power corrupts. The more power you give an individual, especially over the lives of others or the wealth of others, the more likely it is that they will become corrupted. And so when people tell you that was not real communism, it was real power, and power corrupts. And that's the thing with communism, socialism. If you want redistribution of wealth by the government, then that redistribution of wealth is going to give power to some people more than to other people. It's going to centralize power. It's going to take power from the people and put it into a central, whether you call it a collective or not, the collective is going to elect somebody and they're going to make decisions. And whoever they elect, he's going to have power. And that power is going to have a tendency to corrupt him. And that's just human nature. If you don't want, and that's why it doesn't matter whether you have real communism or not real communism, you're going to have abuse of power because they all require somebody to have power. Now, if you were all saints, yeah, you could have communism. But if you're all saints, you don't need communism. Because if you're all saints, you're going to actually help one another through charity. And that is the only way to create a free society, is to help one another through charity. And, you know, this is such a simple, simple message. But it's such a hard, hard message to get across to people. So in the last four shows that we've been doing, we've been talking about elders and eldership. And so we had this one idea that eldership, which is the duties and responsibilities of elders, is the job of every head of every household. It's not an office of the church. It's an office of the family. So every elder who is just the eldest member of a family was responsible for loving his neighbor as himself and even loving his enemy. To do that in a practical way, you needed to come together in some sort of network, some sort of plan, some sort of union and discipline. And that was key to understanding and functioning as a free society. If you weren't going to do that, it wasn't going to work. That's just the way it was. You had to do that or it wasn't going to work. You had to come together somehow. And so the way that this was done, it was done this way at the time of Jesus Christ. It was done this way at the time of Moses. It was done this way at the time of Jethro. It was done by the Teutons and the Issaics and the Issaxons and all sorts of institutions of man and nations of men, is that they would gather together in small groups, usually about 10 people. They would pick somebody to connect them with other groups, and that guy would get together with another small group of men like himself, and they would pick somebody, and they would just do this throughout the nation until they had a whole network of people that could be thousands, tens of thousands of people. Now, they had to have certain values that went along with this connection. You're connected. You're connected for mutual self-defense. You're connected for mutual welfare, general welfare of the people, even individual welfare of the people in hard times. So you have all these connections, but you have to have these values. And so we had the Ten Commandments. That would set up a certain number of values. And we've gone over the Ten Commandments, which are not what most people think. It's pretty easy to understand. Thou shalt not kill or murder or steal or rob or covet your neighbor's goods. Although a lot of people seem to neglect that, coveting your neighbor's goods things. You shouldn't be lying that would damage or injure other people. As far as the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath was you don't go into debt because debt creates obligations, and obligations keep you from exercising your rights because you would go and do this according to your rights, except you got to go pay this because you're in debt. So Sabbath was about debt. There would be no covenants or contracts with other gods, which there are gods many, and these are other people who will decide good and evil for you. Your right to decide good and evil had to stay with you, and God, whoever he is, this divine consciousness, this divine will is going to inspire you as to what is right and wrong. And you'll get away with whatever you decide is right and wrong until it bumps into these other people, and they have a right to defend what they think is right and wrong. So now here, values are very important. If you think it's okay to kill your neighbor or to covet your neighbor's goods, that's not going to fit in with all those people who think it's not okay to kill your neighbor, and it's not okay to covet your neighbor's goods, and it's not okay to commit adultery. They're not going to want to be a part of you because you think it is okay to do some of those things. And so you have to have these common values. Then you create this network of caring, one for each other. And you expand that out so that you care not only for those families that you know in your little local congregation, but you care about families on the other side of the valley, even in the next valley. And people used to do that. And I tell stories in Thy Kingdom Come about people, you know, defending a group that's miles and miles and miles away from them, defending them against a tyrant, because they knew that eventually the tyrant would come and knock on their door. Like, you know, like that Pastor Nehemiah, I think it was, who said, you know, first they came for the communists and we didn't care. And then they came for the Jews and we didn't say anything. And then they came for the Catholics and we didn't say anything. And then they came for us and there was nobody to say anything. And so that caring for one another is absolutely essential in a free society. In your individual development as a human being, in your connection with the metaphysical side of the kingdom of God, it is absolutely essential that you care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. You have to do that. And that's what, you know, people say, oh, no, all I have to do is believe in Jesus. But Jesus said you had to do that. You had to love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you don't know the first thing about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you had to gather together in these systems of charity, and this is what bound you with other people in that same system of charity. And even you had to reach beyond that system with some charity, which was, as we've explained, is the charity of the red heifer. So people don't understand this, people don't know this, and they got all kinds of convoluted ideas about religion and what have you. And they need to alter their perspective on this. They need to have their perspective on this altered. And if they would do that, their eyes would be open, their ears would be open, and they'd begin to see more and more stuff. So that forgiveness is not just a good idea, it's absolutely essential. That laying down your life for others is not just a good idea, it's absolutely essential. And taking care of one another is absolutely essential towards your personal development and your development as a society or as an intentional community. So these people who are moving people out to the desert to try to, you know, build shelters and homes off-grid and all this kind of stuff. Great idea. I don't know what their resources are. I see some of them floating around. I hear tell that there's more. I don't see evidence of it. But they really are going to need help. They're going to need help, much less helping others. So anyway, if we were to do this, what kind of help would we need? What would we need to do? Well, like I say, first thing we need to know is how this system has worked throughout history. And that's why we wrote these books and put them online for free for people to read. And they're the kind of books you can read over and over again. And every time you do, you'll pick up something new. But we also put on audios, and also we're talking to you right now. So what do? You have to sit down in these tens, hundreds, and thousands of this network. Because that's your learning classroom. Because I can talk to you about facts and information, you know, the tree of knowledge stuff. But for you to really learn, it has to be written on your heart and your mind. In order to do that, you have to kind of clean the slate. So one way to get rid of baggage, clean that slate, is to forgive others. In order to forgive others, you have to know about others and come in contact with others. And set aside your judgment of others. So these are things that you're going to have to work towards. And one of the things that is absolutely essential in this is the family. So this is why the responsibility that, you know, I always say that the church is elder driven. It's actually driven by the Holy Spirit, but that Holy Spirit dwells in your living temples, in each individual. And, you know, we don't tell people to send me money. We tell people to gather together and share amongst yourselves in this network. And, you know, we're not saying people can't send us support, because we noticed that this little group, they've just in the last week, or it may have been 2 weeks, they received $400 in donations. Well, I don't get that kind of donations in a week, $400. We just simply don't get those kind of donations. We are a self-supporting ministry. We don't get enough donations to pay the internet bill, you know, for all the websites and access to the internet, phones to do these radio shows. We don't get enough donations to support that here in this office, because we're directing most people to donate to their local congregations. And to build those local congregations. There's a lot of things you can do besides donate money anyway. You get the word out. Get the word out on internet. Get the word out on Facebook. Get the word out on Twitter. Get the word out on all these different social medias. Have a bunch of cards printed up with our websites on it. And just hand the cards out. Say a few things. Hand the cards out. You can put a slogan on it. And get people, you know, I mean, that's cheap. That doesn't cost you much. But if we had 1,000 people doing that, we would probably get a few, 5, 10% might come and take a look. And some of them might stay and start learning more. Now, some of the things that I've run into in the last week is that, you know, people, somebody thought we were Gnostic. A guy named Phil thought we were Gnostic. Because we have secret knowledge. He actually put it, if I remember right how he put it, as a matter of fact, I probably can pull it up and read you, how he thinks that, and I've seen this before where people think that somehow or other, we are telling people that we have the only answer and nobody else has the answer. And that if you don't do it the way we do it, then you're lost and you're not going to heaven or some nonsense. We don't say anything like that at all. We're saying Christ has the answer. And this is what Christ said. Now, how the people interpret that is that because a lot of the things that we tell you a lot of the things that most people don't know. And, you know, I could go through a half a dozen questions with somebody who studied the Bible all his life and ask him questions about instructions of Jesus, and he will not be able to answer all the questions. That I have done this all across the nation. They could not answer the questions of direct statements by Jesus that he told people to do and condemned them for not doing. And when I ask these Christians who think they already know what he said about this or that or the other thing, they don't know. They can't, I mean, we're talking preachers and pastors. They can't answer. Well, you know, don't they feel like, why? Why can't you answer that? Why don't you know that? It's because, you know, it wasn't because they didn't read the Bible ever. They read the Bible. It wasn't because they didn't ever read the red letters that Jesus said that do this and do that. Because they did. But they did not know. They did not know about those instructions, even though they're right there in the text, in more than one place sometimes. How could that be? Because they did not have eyes to see and ears to hear. Why didn't they have? I mean, they love Jesus, right? Well, they say they love Jesus, but they really love an image of Jesus in their own mind. Now, the reality is, love is not like pie. You don't just cut it up. Oh, you have 10% love and 20% love. That isn't the way it works. You may love Jesus, but you're not perfected in that love. You're not perfected in the understanding of what Jesus wants of you. And Jesus only wants these things of you because he knows it will benefit you. He doesn't need your help. He's not, you know, Jesus is not insecure. God is not insecure. God does not need your praises to make him feel good again, because if he doesn't, you know, get praised regularly, he gets depressed or something. That isn't the way God works. That's the way you're thinking like a person. You're not thinking like a God. God doesn't need that. You need to love God. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to practice charity. You need to stop practice the covetous practices that have made you merchandise. You need to stop that. That's what you need. God doesn't need that. But you need to do that, and you will do that, and you will find it easy to do when you really surrender to the way of Christ. But you have to surrender to it. You can't go around making up the idea that you love Jesus, and this you know because you tell yourself so. That isn't the way it works. So anyway, what this one guy was saying, Phil, and I don't have the whole thing here. Actually, I do, but I'm not going to go looking for it. But he was saying that, he was going and telling a bunch of other guys about what he thinks we are. He was saying that we have Hebrew roots, and you know, and I understand a little bit about what Hebrew roots are, but I mean, Jesus had Hebrew roots. I mean, he's quoting Moses. The apostles were quoting Moses. Paul was quoting David and Moses at different times. And so, do they have Hebrew roots? Well, of course they have Hebrew roots. All Christians should have Hebrew roots, because the root of Christianity is in the Hebrew text, in the Hebrew Bible. That's why you get an Old Testament with your New Testament. Because there are things that carry over and there are connected to what was before. It's a process. So, yeah, we have those Hebrew roots. I don't know what other... You know, this is the thing, is if people make these accusations, then you say, what do you mean? And they don't tell you. Because I wrote them and I asked them. I said, so what's... Why are you telling people that our website, Preparing You, and the website, His Holy Church, have a tendency towards the Hebrew roots movement? For I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have a hammock on. I don't even own one. I don't have prayer shawls on. I don't really care whether you keep the Lord's Day on the Sabbath or you keep it on Sunday. What I wanted you to understand is what it means to keep the Sabbath. What are they trying to tell you? So this is one of the things we're always showing you is the metaphors. Because Hebrew language is full of metaphors. So yeah, we look at the Hebrew language to understand the Old Testament. Because that will help you understand the New Testament. And the Sabbath was not a day, it was a way. You earned what you had first. You did the work first. You didn't create debt where you now are obligated to go over here and work. You can't do the will of God because you got to go over here and pay this debt. You're in debt. You took your vacation first, and now you have to go and pay it off. And that's, debt was bad. We were always told debt was bad in the Bible. You didn't want this excessive debt because it was bondage, it was enslavement. Well, what commandment does that fall under? Well, that falls under the Sabbath commandment. Now, that's astounding to tell people. And we have a whole article. We'll take you through it step by step so that you can understand it. But that's what the Ten Commandments is really saying there. Nobody wants to know. No, it's the day. You have to take this day off. And if you don't take the day off, God gets really upset. It makes him nervous or whatever. What are you talking about? God doesn't care. You're supposed to be worshiping God every single day. Yeah, it's a good idea. Now, there's another part to it, and this is always the way it is with Jewish metaphors. There's usually different levels. It really is good to take a day of rest. But, like I say, you take the rest after the work, not before the work. You don't borrow against tomorrow. So anyway, the other thing he said, that we were connected with the right dividing groups. Well, I didn't even know what he was talking about. I never heard of the right dividing groups. Although, I know in the Bible it's talking about rightly dividing truth. And, of course, that is important. I mean, there's a thing going around now, gay theology. There's also radical theology, liberation theology, a resurrection theology. There's... insurrection theology. That's a really interesting one. It's nuts. It's incorrect. It's all over the place. I mean, it mentions some good things now and then, but its conclusions are, insurrection theology. What is that about? Well, it's about all kinds of crazy things. And so rightly dividing the truth, figuring out what is true, is important. But I'm not telling you what's true. I'm just telling you what I found. If you see things on Preparing You or HisHolyChurch.org that you think are correct, and somebody did that today, and they told us, and we showed them, we have an article that goes through detail. And I talked about one deal where he thought that the word that is translated both into elements and rudiments in the Bible, you see it in Colossians and Galatians, and you also see it in Peter. He says that somehow or other I'm taking the meaning because I say this is what it means, elements, elements, elements. And this is the definition, which I'm just taking standard concordance definitions. I'm not making up new definitions or something. And I'm applying them where those words are. He says, well, you're giving no credence to this is unscrupulous because you're not taking it into context. And actually, if we sat down and you show me in the article where I'm not taking it into context, I would appreciate it because I not only take it into the context of the verse, I take it into the context of the full testimony of Peter in his epistles. See, it's Peter in his epistles who says that you're going to be made merchandise. And that you're going to curse your children. He says that that's what's going to happen. Because of your covetous practices. We not only show you that that's what he says. Through covetous practices you will be made merchandise. He says that right out. So what do you mean? What do you think that means? He talks about surety for debt. You are surety for debt. We show you how you become surety for debt because you desired benefits at the expense of others. And we show you that this is not a new thing. It was in Proverbs. It's in the Psalms. It's in Jeremiah. It's in Samuel. And they tell you over and over again, you know, the wages of righteousness and the wantonness of the people is what brings you into this bondage. What is that bondage? That's the elements of the world. The entanglements in the yoke of bondage. It comes about because of these covetous practices. It's over and over again it tells you this. So we're not, and Peter tells you this. And he says that those elements, those rudiments, are going to burn up with a fervent heat. And we think, oh, nuclear explosion. You're projecting that. I'm not taking it out of context. You took it out of the context of Peter that suddenly he's talking about nuclear annihilation. That's taking it out of context. He isn't talking about nuclear annihilation. There might be some nuclear bombs go off sometime. And it may come at the time that other parts of prophecy is being fulfilled. But you may live to see fire and brimstone coming down from the heavens in the sight of man. You may see that. You physically may see that again. But that's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about the elements of the world. He's talking about the elements that bring you into bondage, that curse your children and make you a surety for debt. So how do you get away from that? How do you get out of that? Well, that's what I was going to share with Phil. But he's telling people, oh, you don't want to listen to this guy. And he makes these accusations. And when I write him and ask him, what do you mean? No response. Nothing comes back from Phil. He just makes these accusations, go, you know, that's what they call gossip. Because he didn't notify me that he was making these accusations. He just sent it out to all these other people. I just had somebody who got back to me and showed me that he's saying this behind my back. And, of course, we know that gossipers have no inheritance in the kingdom. We should have nothing to do with them. And, of course, I will have plenty to do with Phil if Phil is, you know, wants to know what we're talking about. And same with these other guys. Because we'll show you. We've taken a great deal of time. But, yes, I'm not denying that what we're sharing is different than what other people have told you. But that's why we have thousands of footnotes. And hundreds, even thousands of live links to other articles explaining what these terms are. And we're not using some bizarre ancient dictionary. You know, I've read books that most people never even get access to. But I'm not quoting from those books. I'm quoting from the ones that you can see and what you can get. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you will hear. But if you don't, well, you know, you're kind of on your own. Because I'm not going with you in the other direction. I'm going in this direction towards the kingdom. And that's why we take the time to show you what those directions look like. Because Jesus gave us instructions and directions. But you know what time it is? It's actually past that time. But of course, then I came in late on the show. It's time for us to go to a commercial break. So we're going to take a little break here and I'll be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I just listened to my own commercial there and I talk about an iconoclastic look. What is an iconoclastic look? An iconoclast is someone who smashes things. he breaks things down. And that's kind of, you know, the first magazine that ever published anything that I wrote. I just talked to somebody about that the day because of this visit to this homeless, whatever it is that they're putting together. I don't know if I could say homeless camp or enterprise. And the first article I ever wrote that was published was many, many years ago. It was back in the 70s. And it was commune versus community. And a commune, of course, is a collective. But a community is also a collective. But it's a collective collection of individuals. In a commune, your individuality is lost. Somebody's empowered in a commune. And it's great if they aren't corrupted by that power. But eventually, you know, we don't live forever. And somebody's going to come along and be corrupted by that power, and you're going to have disaster. And it's whether it's a little tiny commune or whether it's the Soviet Union, collectives are extremely dangerous if they're allowed to exercise authority. So the Christ, Moses, Jethro, they all had this idea, and of course even Abraham, once you understand what Abraham was actually doing, had this idea of altars of stone, and those altars of stone were altars of living men. They were councils of men. Same word for a gathering of stones is the word for a council of men. And that council of men was to take care of the charitable needs of society. It was a form of government. And, you know, somebody had written on Facebook that government can give you nothing but what it takes from somebody else. A government big enough to give you everything you want is big enough to take everything you've got, including your freedom. And that was supposedly said by Ezra Taft Benson. I really haven't found anywhere where he said that. And other people who I know have looked, and they couldn't find anywhere where he said that. It's attributed to him in memes on the internet. And of course, if it's on the internet, it must be true. That's a sarcasm alert tone in my voice, because it's not necessarily true. Somebody else on the same Facebook page said that Margaret Thatcher said this, and it's true, she did. The trouble with socialism is that I think she said that you eventually run out of everybody else's money or somebody else's money. But anyway, she said something to that effect. And that, of course, is true. And I mentioned that, you know, Lincoln and other people said things that are very much similar to what was attributed to Ezra. But I know the individual says this, and he's kind of got it against these governments of authority. Well, I've been talking to him for years about governments of authority, but not of authority of men over men. A government that has a right to work and provide for the needy of society based on the blood of Christ. All you need is people to come together and actually love their neighbor as yourself. And like I talked about this morning, people love to say that, oh, God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants mercy. Well, the reality is God wants sacrifice and mercy. And people, when I say that, they go like, oh, no, he says that. He doesn't want their sacrifice. He doesn't want the Corbin. Corbin means sacrifice. I mean, when he says, I don't want your sacrifice, is he saying, I don't want your Corbin in the Hebrew? Because that's how you say sacrifice in the Hebrew. And he said that the Corbin, the sacrifice of the Pharisees, makes the word of God to none effect. So that is not the sacrifice that he wants you to have. So you're right, he does not want you to have that sacrifice. He wants mercy. Well, how can you have mercy without sacrifice? If I forgive a debt, you know, if you owe me $100,000 and I say, I forgive it, you don't owe me that debt anymore. That's mercy, right? It's also sacrifice, because now I'm not going to be trying to collect that $100,000. I wrote it off. I let it go. If you know, you caused me damage, I could sue you, or I could forgive you. I could let it go. That requires me to sacrifice. I'm giving up my right to sue you, and I'm letting it go. So, sacrifice and mercy come hand in hand. If you libeled me, I could hold that against you, or I could let it go. I've sacrificed judgment. I've fasted from judgment and gave you free pass. I'm not going to hold it against you. So you can't have mercy without sacrifice. If you mercy, you dive in the water to save somebody who's drowning because you're going to show mercy. You're sacrificing. That's an expenditure of energy, time. You're risking your life. That's sacrifice. No, sacrifice is not done away with. The sacrifice of the Pharisees was done away with, which was the Corban of the Pharisees, which was making the word of God to none effect. And we show you really very clearly that the Corban of the Pharisees was a social welfare system based on force. Once you sign up, you were forced to pay in. And that's how you took care of your widows and orphans. That's how you took care of your parents. That's how you took care of your social welfare. But that kind of sacrifice makes the word of God to none effect. So I wrote to him in response, and he should know this. I wrote to him, some forms of government in history did not exercise authority one over the other, nor use force to provide for the welfare of society. Such peculiar people have provided many of the benefits of government through charity and became free in the process. Israel, the early church. That's what set them free. Because that's when they began to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Christ provided that freedom because he was king. And you see in the text where they're defending what they're doing because Jesus Christ is king. Now, some were still persecuted, but they got away with it. And they changed their nature. Remember, when I read Polybius this morning, and, I should read this Alvary show. It's just so good, so good. And there's a couple different translations. We have them on our Polybius page. But the one I use most predominantly is the masses continue with an appetite for benefits. The word appetite there on our webpage is a hot link, which takes you to an article about appetite. Well, why do we take you to an article about appetite? Strong desire, that's what an appetite is. A strong desire or liking for something. An unquenchable appetite for life, as an example. Or an unquenchable appetite for benefits. But the reality is that the biblical statement of talking about taking a bite out of one another is talking about your appetite. And it's specifically your appetite for the benefits that are being offered to you by governments that exercise authority. And if you take the benefit, you're taking the bite out of one another. You're eating meat of your neighbor with his blood still in it. Because, the government's going to drain a little blood out of him, and then they're going to send you some benefits. And then you want more benefits, and they're going to drain a little bit more blood out of him. They're turning you into a savage by making that a habit to want to eat at the expense of others, have those benefits at the expense of others. So he says the masses, the large majority of the people, continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the way of the rule of force and violence. Until John the Baptist, people were trying to establish the kingdom of God by force and violence. But John the Baptist said, no, do it by sharing, by charity, by free will offerings. So does that mean you just help somebody when you stumble on them? No, you help somebody through a network of ministers you pick, and you fund them, and then they go out and help the needy. And that's that sacrifice that you make to help the needy is going to make you stronger and stronger as an individual. It's going to open your eyes again, spiritually, metaphorically, metaphysically. It's going to open up your heart to receive information you cannot receive otherwise. And he says, after this, you know, you move to this force in violence. He says, the people having grown accustomed to feed at the expense, we have another hot link there, feed at the expense, and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute this rule of violence. That's what taxation is. It's violence. It's not theft. Taxation is violent, though, because it is based on force. It's not solely based. It's if you've signed up to be a surety for debt, they have a right to collect from you. And so I'm not saying that it, but they still use force. If you decide I don't want to be a part of this, they're going to enforce it. And it says now uniting those forces, massacre, banish, plunder. Wow. Massacre, banish, plunder. Until they degenerate, the people degenerate again into the perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch, a despot and a tyrant. This is where you go when you have a society like this. Now, I can understand that modern Christians, they hear this and they go like, I don't want to hear this. This guy's Gnostic. This guy got Hebrew roots. This guy, he's a heretic. He's saying stuff I don't believe, that I never even heard, that I don't know. He's not saying that it's not true. He's just saying that it's different than what he already knew. And that's terrible, because he condemns himself. He's not going to learn what he needs to learn. It's a shame. It would be really good if he were to change, repent of that way of thinking. But whether he will or not, I don't know. I don't know. He certainly should. But whether he will do that or not, that's completely up to other people besides me. It's up to him. It's up to his heart. It's up to his willingness to see the truth as it really is, to turn around his thinking and see things in a different light. But I'm not sure that he's going to be able to do that, or if he's willing to do that, or if he has a heart to do that. But I don't need to know that. I just need to speak the truth and share the truth with him and with everybody else, because that's where you need to go. Other things that were going on in the news this week, I was looking at the time. Can I start this story or should I start? Should I go somewhere else with this? So anybody who's gone to our website, and I just cannot encourage enough to go to the website, start listening, find our podcast, Keys of the Kingdom. Search Keys of the Kingdom, whatever you use to listen to podcasts. Start downloading these things. Start listening to them. And every time you hear something that you don't think is correct, you know, give us the benefit of a doubt. We've done our homework. I just cannot explain every single aspect in great detail every time. But we've written it out. And we make it all available for free. And, you know, that's why I think this format and preparing you is really good, because if I mention a word like Corbin and you don't already know what it meant at that time and why the system of Corbin was brought about and who brought it about and how it functioned, if you don't know that, you can just click on the link and it'll take you to an article that will explain that Corbin and relate it to institutions that we create for ourselves today. That's so important. And so what we need to do now is get out into more and more media and get more and more people who are online to come and start to do the studies. And that's what I'm creating with this elders program and eldership program. And I hope to finish that, but I want to go through Titus and Timothy, which are very interesting. I won't say all about it. Some theologians actually believe that Titus and Timothy are the same guy. And there's reasons to think that they're not. But if you really get down into the language and into the history, they may be the same guy. Now, I don't really care whether they're the same guy. I believe the message in both of them, and they are very similar, are very, very significant, very important, very true. But you have to understand them in the context of those messages. You can't imagine that they're true. Because, you know, I was just talking to somebody about that today when I was explaining to somebody that many people came out here back in the 20s because this whole area of the desert and up north of us was advertised as wheat ground, like you saw in North Dakota and South Dakota and Minnesota. And they were advertising this as wheat ground. And so people came out here with their mule and their buggy, and they started building a house, and they started plowing up the ground, and they planted wheat, and nothing came up. My brothers were the first time they planted wheat, which is many years later. The mice were so bad that year, they came and they literally dug up all the wheat. But see, out here, sometimes you get enough rain to sprout it, but not enough to grow it. It's just not wheat country. And so thousands of people came out and thousands of people left. They walked away from their place. There was just no way to survive. Others, they took up all these homesteads, you know, 4, 5, 10 homesteads. Sometimes they would buy a whole homestead with a house on it, dishes in the cupboard, for $5. Because the guy he was going to walk out, or he wanted to get a ride out or get somewhere to go somewhere else and try to survive. I mean, it was hard. And these were not snowflakes. I actually was out on a road today in the next valley, and the road's name was Snowflake Avenue. I teased the guy that we were picking up on there. He says, okay, here comes the jokes. He wasn't a snowflake, and neither were the early Christians. They worked together. They worked hard. They had a lot of difficulties that they faced. They became the entire social welfare for all the other Christians. You see them. You know, the early church was home churches. They were small companies gathered together of people taking care of one another, actually loving one another with real charity, providing all social welfare for one another. They could have gone and got the free bread of Rome. They did not go get the free bread of Rome, and they were actually persecuted because they wouldn't even sign up for the free bread of Rome. Because Rome was the fathers of the earth. It was the benefactors who exercised authority one over the other. They were persecuted for this, yet they still took care of one another. And even you see the church, the ministers like Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Titus helping take care of people in Greece and Galatia and Corinth and Ephesus, all over the world. They're moving supplies from Syria to Jerusalem and Jerusalem to other places, and they were helping one another. And this was a very organized, because they had done what Christ commanded, that they sit down in tens, in ranks of 50, in ranks of 100, to love one another. He appointed his church, his ministers, who had other restrictions on them, which we'll go through in other places, and they were actually taking care of one another. Everybody wants to go to home churches, and they love one another, and they like one another, but they're not actually providing the welfare. The welfare of the world, according to David and Paul, who quotes David, is a snare. And that's how and why Paul warns you about that. And why Peter says that through those covetous practices, desiring those benefits, those wages of unrighteousness, you will be made merchandise. And because those systems are now borrowing money against the future to provide you with those benefits because they're bankrupt, you're cursing your children with that debt. And they're going to have to work harder and harder and harder. And they're back in the bondage of Egypt. They're back entangled in the rudiments of the world. And this is what the gospel was showing you how to avoid. And if you will repent, think a different way, you can start working back that way. And through the grace of God, because you're not going to earn your way back, but turning around, going back the other way, God's grace can come. But if you refuse to repent, if you refuse to see what the early church was doing, then God's grace, you cut God's grace off from you. You say you believe, but you don't do. And Jesus said, not those who say, but those who do. Not because you're going to earn it, but because that's evidence of your faith. That's evidence of your repentance. Join us at the websites. Join us on the network. Tell us where we're wrong. Show us where we're wrong. Don't just say we're wrong because it's inconvenient to your beliefs. I have to warn you. That's my job. There is so much to learn, so much to do. We want to get to the point where we're giving people the opportunity to do these things, to put these words into action. You do have that opportunity now if you will turn around and go the other way. And that means to sit down together and gather as Christ commanded. Until then, I can only say again, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.